This is Bible Studies to Russ, study number 42, Matthew 26, verse 69 and following. Previously, we concluded looking at, this is building up to the denial of Peter, or Peter denying Christ. We have seen Jesus before the Sanhedrin. We have seen him being betrayed. We have seen his arrest and betrayal, and now his betrayal, arrest before Sanhedrin, and now we move into, as you look here in Peter's section, or in this section here, Peter denying Christ. This also can be found in Mark 14, 66 through 72, and Luke 22, 54 through 62. And I also have some references here in John 18, 15 through 18, and John 18, 25 through 27. So we're going to read all these verses here, 69 through 75, and then we'll come back and comment on them. Looking at verse 69 of Matthew 26, reading from the New King James, says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it. Before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.'" Verse 71, "And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Verse 73 of Matthew 26, "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also were one of them, for your speech betrays you.'" Verse 74, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." If you look here in Mark's account, Mark's account in Mark 14, verse 66 and following, says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them. But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" And so it kind of explains a little bit why we have those words there in Matthew. "Then began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." That's Mark's account in Mark 14, 66 through 72. And so in Mark's account, you have the rooster crowing in verse 68. And then you have it crowing again the second time in verse 72. If you look at Luke's account in Luke 22, beginning in verse 54, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him away. They led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied. But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them. You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, if you look here, if we back up just a second, Luke's account, in Luke 22, beginning in verse 54, Peter followed at a distance. It would seem that Christ was able to see Peter, as we found there in verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Did Peter know that the Lord turned and looked at him? I don't think you can say he did in verse 61 from what we find here. We know the Lord turned and looked at him, but did Peter know the Lord was looking at him? No. Well, it's not clear. The rooster crowed in verse 60. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and it seems that Peter's response is probably from the rooster crowing, not from the Lord looking at him. Peter was still at a distance. Perhaps he saw him turn and look at him, perhaps not. But he remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you deny me three times." So Peter went out, verse 62, and wept bitterly. Luke 22, 54 through 62. And so what does Luke do? Or excuse me, what does Peter here do? He fulfills the prophecy by denying Christ three times. And we find here he denied him. The rooster crowed after the first denial, as we saw in Mark's account, that crowed the second time after his third denial. And we know the Lord looked at him, according to Luke's account. We know that Peter heard the rooster crow. We know he remembered the words of Christ, and then he wept bitterly, verse 75 of Matthew 26. And so Peter, who was so adamant that he would never betray Christ, that he would never deny him, and Christ told him, "You'll deny me three times." And what happened? Peter denied Christ three times. Looking now at Matthew chapter 27, and I have here the heading, Jesus is handed over to Pilate, and Judas hangs himself. And that's verse 1, chapter 27, going through verse 10. So verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 27, Jesus is handed over to Pilate, and Judas hangs himself. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. And so it's interesting, you think about, and we have to remember, of course, that these things are according to prophecy. Christ was going to go to the cross and down the cross for all mankind, regardless of what men were doing in this occasion. But it's interesting that this group, and no doubt this is part of the prophecy as well, but still is interesting that he's betrayed by so-called religious people. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 27. All the chief priests and elders of the people. And it wasn't just people. It was the chief priests and the elders of the people who are plotting against Christ. These so-called religious people are the ones who are leading it. How sad. Next, in verses 3 through 10, really deals with the hanging of Judas. And I have here, if you look at Acts 1, verses 18 and 19, I have here this scripture reference out next to this is in Acts 1, 18 and 19 says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Ekeldama, that is, field of blood." Now that's Acts 1, 18 and 19. This is a reference to Judas. So looking at Matthew's account, and Matthew's account here in verses 3 through 10 of Matthew 27 says, "And Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." He was remorseful. He brought back the money. He realized that he realized he had done something wrong, to put it mildly. The King James says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." The reference here, Brother Patterson says here, as we mentioned before, Brother Max Patterson says, the reference here is to remorse, not repentance. Judas sees that his action was guilty, and he gives way under the burden. This is also quoted from Kittle, another Bible commentator. The New King James translates verse 3 as remorseful, whereas the King James translates it as repented. The word remorseful here, according to Strong's, is a care to one afterwards. He says here it repents one to repent oneself. But the term here, now remorseful can lead to repentance. But being remorseful does not necessarily mean that a person has repented. He was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Brother Patterson says here, in the ordinary word for repentance in the New Testament, and he puts here the Greek word, which I can't pronounce. He says, this word means to change the mind. And the word used here in verse 3 is not that same word, if I'm looking at it correctly. And so that's why the word remorseful, the idea of remorseful is more accurate. And he has here a further note on these two words. Compare Matthew 21:30. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. We should know that this word is not evil in itself. But he was what? He was remorseful. Compare also 2 Corinthians 7:8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And I rejoice that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Peter had a true change of mind when he wept bitterly. Judas had only remorse that led to suicide. And how sad. It really is a sad situation. I've heard people say before, well, Judas was chosen, you know, before all this took place to be his betrayer. And that's not entirely accurate. He was the one who was going to betray Christ because his character made him the one who fit that description, his character. He didn't have to be the one who took money in the money box. He didn't have to be the one who was only concerned about the money. He didn't have to be the betrayer, but his characteristics, his traits as a human being, his personality and his attributes made him fit perfectly the one who would betray Christ. He brought again 30 pieces of silver. Will not by itself get Judas. This will not get Judas off the hook. Judas was sorry he got caught. It was more likely repenting of the consequences, not of the sin itself. And again, look at verse 3, repenting of the consequences, meaning he was sorry this was going to happen to Jesus, because why? Seeing that he had been condemned, and that seems logical, right? He was sorry to see Christ being condemned. He wasn't really sorry that, or he wasn't truly repenting, it seems here in verse 3. What Judas did brought him to the brink of despair, and he hanged himself. 30 pieces of silver or shekels would amount to only a few dollars by our account. Verse 4, saying I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. These guys were heartless, man. Verse 4, what is that to us? You're guilty. You feel like you've done something wrong. That's all on you, man. What is that to us? You see to it. These guys they were heartless. They were cruel. They were full of so much hate. They used Judas. That much is very, very clear. But now they're abusing him by saying, when he comes to him and says he has sinned, betraying innocent blood, man, saying this man is innocent. He doesn't need to be condemned. He doesn't need to be killed. And that's what he's implying here, right? And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. You feel guilty. You feel bad. That's your own fault. Cold-hearted. Stone cold, verse 4. He says he has betrayed, he says, innocent blood. Some say this is a belated confession, but notice it is not made to God or to Jesus. This confession of Judas is a remarkable proof of the innocence of Jesus. Judas regretted what he did. He made a confession he had sinned and had his lied, and then went out and hanged himself. You want Judas's story to end differently. But prophecy reveals that wasn't going to happen either, or so it would seem. To my knowledge, that was not going to happen either, that he was going to end up being the one who hung himself. He was going to be the one who did not do what was necessary to make himself right with God. He felt guilty, but it did not produce repentance. He felt sorrow, but did not lead to repentance. Like we mentioned earlier there in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Judas, no doubt, was hurting, and rightfully so, right? I mean, he betrayed Christ. He says in verse 4, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they, but their response here, they don't care about Judas. He's the least of their concern. They said, what is that to us? You see to it. Verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You kind of despise Judas, and then you really get to where you hate him because he betrays Christ. But almost towards the end here, you almost feel, at least for me, you almost feel bad for him because he realized what has happened. But he didn't. He doesn't seem, like Brother Patterson points out, it doesn't seem that he actually repented. He was sorry. It's like he felt like things got out of hand. He felt like Christ wasn't deserving of it, but then he just goes and kills himself. And what does that do? Well, murder, including self-murder, which is suicide, is sinful, isn't it? It doesn't end well for Judas, and how sad it is that these things transpired in such a way. But his character made him fit the person he was going to be, who would do these things. His character, his traits, made him fit the bill of all of this, of the one who betrayed Christ, and of the one who would not actually repent of it, who just felt bad, felt remorseful, but did not truly repent, and ends by hanging himself. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them back and put them into the treasure, because they are the price of blood. These guys, you know, there was a line in one of the Jurassic Park movies where the character said, do you hear yourself talk? And I think about this here in verse 6. Do you hear yourself talk? It is the price, they are the price of blood. Hello, yeah. Because you guys are out of your mind. They've lost all grasp of reality at this point. A long time ago, right? Because they denied Christ. They more than just denied Christ. They hate him with a fiery passion. They pay Judas to betray him. Judas comes back later and says that Christ is innocent. He doesn't deserve to be condemned, as we saw in verse 3. He says he betrayed innocent blood. He's innocent of all this. He shouldn't be put to death. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it, right? That's concerning his guilt and his way he felt about it. They said, well, that's your problem. And so he throws in the money, runs out, and hangs himself. Do they say, you know what, maybe we should listen to him? Judas was right. Maybe we should have stopped him? No. None of that. None of that. Verse 6, what are they worried about? Well, what do we do with the money now? That's all they're worried about. In reality, these men and Judas, in many ways, had a lot alike. Their mindset. It was about the money. That's what put Judas in that situation, and that's where they are now. They're just concerned. They're only concerned about the money. They said they can't put it back into the treasure because they're the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Well, what did Acts 1, 18 and 19 say? You remember that? Acts 1, verse 19 says, and became known to all those in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And so what happened? That's basically the idea. It seems to be that's where Judas was put. Falling headlong, he burst out in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Verse 18. This man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Well, did he literally purchase it? Well, it was his money, right? And they didn't take it back, so they used his money to purchase the field, right? And so what happens? That's where basically, you know, what happened in that field, it became known as the field of blood, and it seemed.